today on Living on Every Word.
You know, when I look at Gideon's life and I say, this is for you and for me. The faith of Gideon, he believed God and he walked in obedience and he fulfilled the purposes that God had for him for these days. God has the same kind of call for your life. It may look different, but it's no different. God has given to you and me as the church a specific call in this life.
Have you ever sensed that God has called you to something specific? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher continues to examine the faith of Gideon, who answered God's call and accomplished extraordinary things. What does it take to fulfill your call? Find out today in part 6 of our study, The Impact of Faith.
Living on every word.
We are in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we're looking at the life of Gideon. We have sprung from Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of the great men of faith who went before us, where he speaks of who by faith conquered kingdoms and from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. He said that if he had time, he could talk about Gideon. And actually, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the call of Gideon. And that call was simple. The simple call of God was, Gideon, I'm raising you up to deliver my people from the bondage of Midian, or the bondage of this nation. I'm raising you up to deliver them and to lead them back to the worship of God, to take away the worship of the Baals, the worship of the gods of that culture, so that they may worship me, the living God. So this call on Gideon's life is very, very specific. And the purpose of God in that call is seen. For instance, in verse 12, he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. God is with you. Verse 14, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? When God gives Gideon a call, he also gives him the promise. The promise for his presence. God says, when you go, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you a task, and then I'm going to give you my presence so that you may go and accomplish this task and be victorious. So not only did he say, I'll give you my presence, but he also said, I will give you the provision that you need to do this job. You may feel weak. You may feel ill-equipped. You may feel like there's no way that you can do this task, but I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to equip you. I'm going to make you a valiant warrior. You, this guy who is scared of Midian, you who are struggling, you with the trial, with the temptation, with the junk of this world, with the worship of Baals in your own household, I am going to be with you and I'm going to provide everything that you need to do this job. And then I'm going to make you victorious. You will be victorious. Now, this is what he's hearing. He's hearing that God has called me to something bigger than myself, something that I never dreamed that God could ever, ever speak into my life. And I've got to tell you this. God has the same kind of call for your life. It may look different, but it's no different. God has given to you and me as the church a specific call in this life. When I think about the God-sized task that God gives to us as believers, I think of the God-sized task that God gave to Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been tempted by the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights. He's gone without food. He's gone through these temptations. The scripture says in verse 13 that when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And here it is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do what? To do this task, to this call, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. He has sent me to proclaim the recovery of sight to the blind and to say there's freedom for those who are oppressed, and then to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. the call of Christ to proclaim the truth of God's word that comes to a people in darkness and say, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore because Jesus is here. To those who are oppressed, who are struggling in their life, who may be oppressed with the sins of this world and the strongholds of lust or addiction or sadness or depression, that proclaims freedom and that proclaims liberty, that comes to those in darkness and says, he's here for you. He's here to take you out of this stuff. He's here to set you free. It's the call on Christ's life that brings good news to you and me. And the good news is still speaking thousands of years later. That you can find liberty and freedom in Jesus. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see verse 18, Jesus, the Son of God, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, I kind of look at that and I think that's for Jesus. But Jesus comes along in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, church. What a wonderful thought. Here's Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who says, the Spirit of God is upon me. And then all of a sudden in Acts 1:8, he says to the disciples, one day the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to have the power of God in your life. So the Spirit of God comes upon my life, not just to save me from hell, but to give me a mission, give me a call, give to the church a task that seems so unsurmountable, that seems so extraordinary, like a task that God would give Gideon or give David or anybody else. He comes to give to you and to me to proclaim the same things that Christ proclaimed. And what I want to suggest to you is that we as the body of Christ continue this call corporately. We are proclaimers of the truth. We are proclaimers of the gospel. That's a part of the nature of God. We are proclaimers of the truth. It's at the very core of our being. How in the world can we step out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus? How can we step from the bondage of sin to the freedom that Christ offers us? How can we step from depression and anger and bitterness and lust, the things that destroy? How can we step from the kingdom of the enemy and into Christ's kingdom and not proclaim it to other people? Oh, it's just private. That's a private matter. No, it isn't. It is not a private matter. Loving your neighbor like Jesus loves is not a private matter. It is a public matter. I mean, God lit your candle. When he came into your life, he lit it. And that candle is to give light in a dark world. And if you cover it up and you look like the world, I want to ask, did you really get your light lit that day? Because your light is to shine. It's the very nature of the fire that God places in our bosom, in our heart, in our life, in our soul. A fire that Jeremiah says, I've got this fire in my bones and I cannot keep silent about it. And if you can keep silent about it, maybe you've lost the awe and the wonder of who God is and what God has called you to and what God wants to do in your life. If you're so distracted by the world and you're walking like the world, I got to ask you, where's the light? Does your life proclaim the gospel of Christ? I'm not talking about you having to become a preacher. I'm just talking about God's called you to be a proclaimer. And you proclaim by your lifestyle. People know what's your priority. They see what comes out of your life. They see you. You don't have to tell them. They know. They know if there's something different in your life because I'm going to tell you again, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. And men do not light a candle and put a bushel over it. It will shine. And I want to ask you, are you shining today? When you look at Acts chapter 1, notice Acts 1. The scripture says that when they'd come together, they're asking the question, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know. Times are epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of God is upon me. Acts 1:8, the church. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you. And a few days later, the Spirit of God comes upon them. And what do they become? They become witnesses. That's a part of their nature. They witness what God has done in their sorry lives, their puny lives, their evil lives. witnesses of the saving graces of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God on Jesus, the Spirit of God upon you and me. And you may never step up to a pulpit and preach the word, but I want to tell you, you'll go from this place and you'll preach Christ because you'll be a witness by the very things that come out of your mouth and out of your life. You know, there's another call. Not only do we proclaim His truth, we witness Christ, but we're also ministers of reconciliation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new man. He's a new creature. New creation. Old things passed away, and new things have come and are continuing to come. Now, all these things are from God. All these new things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself. In other words, He made peace while we were enemies with God. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're a Christian, you've been reconciled to Christ, and then He said, okay, here's the sacred trust. The sacred trust is I'm handing you over a ministry of reconciliation. You've been given this kind of ministry. This ministry to speak, this ministry to live. And He says, namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So in other words, you got Jesus, you got the ministry. You got the ministry, you got the word. You got everything you need to speak reconciliation to people. That's what a witness is all about. That's what Gideon was doing. That's what Gideon's life was. Here were people following after the Baals, fertility gods. Lost, dark, and yet Gideon would be a reconciler who would go in and institute worship again and reconcile God's people back to Him, those who played the harlot with the Baals. Verse 20, therefore, since we have this ministry and we have this word of reconciliation, we're also ambassadors for Christ. And it's as though God were making an appeal through us, saying, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, when people see you, I say, I got to have what they have. But I'm afraid that the indictment on most in the church is hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And that ought not be. Because you and I have power in our lives, the Spirit of God, to be an ambassador, to live the life so that when they see us, they say, oh, we got to have what you have. We want the kind of marriage you have. We want the kind of family you have. We want the peace that you have. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That is the nature. That is what we have. This is your call. 1 Peter 4:10, he says, every one of you who received a special gift, you've got to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, if we're proclaimers of the truth, and if we're witnesses of Christ, and we're ministers of reconciliation, bringing peace to people's lives, we've got specific gifts and tasks that we're to employ it in serving one another. And he says this, and he gives two areas of giftedness. One is the area of speaking, and then the other is the area of serving. And he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. And folks, that's not just behind the pulpit. It's in your home. Think about your conversations over the past week. Were you speaking as if they were the utterances of God? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Gideon's call, deliver my people. Your call, proclaim the truth, witness Christ Jesus, and be a reconciler for God. Period. The reason why most in the church are unfulfilled is not because they're not having their quiet time. It's because they're not living their call. They were living their call, they'd be in the Word because they have this love relationship with Jesus and they want to walk after Him with everything they are. Are you doing that today? You know, when I look at this whole passage of Scripture in Judges, I look at Gideon's life and I say, this is it. This is for you and for me. The faith of Gideon, he believed God and he walked in obedience out of it and he fulfilled the purposes that God had for him for these days. And the question I want to ask this morning is, are you living out your call? When I look at Gideon's life in Judges, and you can turn back there, and I see a couple of principles that are essential. I mean, here's the call. You're a reconciler. You're a witness. Here are the promises. I'll be with you. I'll give you what you need. I'll equip you. My presence will go with you. What are the essentials that we must look at in fulfilling the call that God has on our lives? And the first one is that you've got to be at peace with God. If you're not at peace with God, then you'll never, ever be able to fulfill the call of God in your life. That's just a given. Peace with God, meaning the very basics of knowing Him as your Lord and your Savior. Do you have peace with God today? That peace of God you can see in verse 22 when Gideon sees the angel of the Lord and he says, "Oh, alas, O Lord, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." We saw a couple of weeks ago that he was undone because he saw his unholiness and he saw the holiness of God. His eyes were open, his heart was enlightened, and he realized that he walked in sin and he was walking after the Baals. And he says, "Oh, Lord God, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And to this day, it's still there. Peace with God. Peace with God can only come when I realize that I'm at turmoil with God. A lot of people don't know they're at turmoil with God. They don't know that they're enemies of God. They think they're friends of God. Especially in this culture. They walk in life, and they think because they're American, they're Christian. I'm an American. I'm this, I'm that. Been baptized, walked the aisle, prayed the prayer. And yet still in absolute, total turmoil. No change, not looking like Christ, but looking like the world. And in some cases, they look more like the world than they've ever looked. Peace with God. The presence of God comes upon my life. It's the manifestation of God's holiness. I see my sinfulness, and I realize that I am separated from God, and I know that God has a plan for my life. The plan is from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Do you have peace in your heart today? Because, folks, it's not just about saying I've got peace with God. It's knowing in my heart that I have peace with my God. I'm at peace with the circumstances around me because God's in the middle of them. So that's the first essential. You're at peace with God. I want to ask you, are you at peace with God? The second essential is that you're living at home the message you're preparing to present. Very important. Peace with God means peace in my soul. And then peace with God means I've got peace with my family. Peace with my wife, my children. And I'm pursuing this kind of peace. And I know that I'm going to live at home the message that I'm preparing to present. Notice in verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Now Gideon, take your father's bull and second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." What's he saying here? He's saying, "Gideon, I'm getting ready to use you to deliver Israel from Midianites. And to deliver Israel from the God of the Midianites." And guess what? The God of the Midianites is in your midst, in your household. And you got to remember now, Gideon's the least. He's the youngest brother, he's the baby of the family. And Gideon's called to clean up the household. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say that to Joash, the dad, he says it to Gideon. You take your father's bull and a second bull, and then you go and you tear down the altar of Baal, and then you cut down the Asherah that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. And so then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, took men of his household, and did as the Lord had spoken to him. Now the scripture says he did it at night because he was a little scared. But he did it. And sure enough, when they wake up and they see what Gideon's done, they're ready to kill him. And you know what Joash says? Joash says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. If Baal is God, let Baal contend with him. If Baal is really God, let Baal contend with my son. And if he's God, he'll do it and he'll kill him. Leave him alone. And they did. They left him alone. Matter of fact, they changed his name that day from Gideon to Jerubbabel, which means the one who contends with Baal. Who Gideon was known as, the one who contends with the gods of this world. But he had to start at home. See, I'm at peace with God, and I come to my home, and I make sure there's no idols hanging around. And I come in to clean house, so to speak, to usher in the glory of God into my home. And I ask the question, what of culture? What are the things of this world that we're running after that I can see all over my house? That I can see in my children's lives? That I can see in the friends that they hang around with? And so what this essential of really being what God's called us to be means that I have peace with God and I usher God into my home and I push out all the things of the world. The things that are evil of this world. The things that follow hard after the world. And I get those things out of my life. And I get those things out of my house. And I make sure that I'm living at home the message that I'm preparing to present. A third essential is that I've got to be hearing God. And that's what Gideon is doing. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to verse 23, where the Lord says to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die," that's the fifth word that God's given. God is speaking the word into his life. Matter of fact, when you go to verse 25, you see the sixth word. The sixth word's a command, and the command to Gideon is, go tear down these altars in your household. And so he does that. But he's hearing the word of God. He cleans up his house and then he calls for all the men of Israel to come and to gather. And that's what happens in 33 through 35. And so in verse 36, he says, "God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you've spoken, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I'm going to know that you're speaking to me and you're going to deliver Israel through me as you've spoken." And look what verse 38 says, "And it was so. The fleece goes out. The dew falls, and it falls exactly the way Gideon is asking. He's asking for confirmation. He's asking for another word from God. Does he need another word from God? No, he doesn't need another word from God. I mean, he's already started the process. But you know, tearing down the altars of Baal in your household by night and meeting all the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east is another thing. And so he said, "Now God, if you're really in this, will you do this for me?" And God says, "Okay, I'll do that for you." And then it happens. And he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece. He drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Now don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with this fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece and let there be dew on the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew was all on the ground. Again, I've spoken this a couple weeks ago in passing, but you know, I think sometimes it's okay to say, "God, I need you to confirm your word to me." But I want to tell you, make sure it's in context of the call and not on the flesh stuff. I think God's gracious to us. I think God understands our weakness and our frailness. But sometimes we do need encouragement, and sometimes we need to be hearing God. "God, am I on the right track here? Is this what you called me to?" And I think that's okay. I really do. But as we grow older in the faith and we see God work, I think that should be less and less. We should just be ready to obey God. Hear God and be ready to obey. And that's exactly the next essential. You're hearing from God and you're ready to obey Him even in the face of impossible circumstances. What are the impossible circumstances? Well, it unfolds in chapter 7. You know the story. The men of Israel gathered together and there's 32,000 men who gather to go fight Midian. And you know what God says? God says, "That's too many people." You look at the Midianites camped out and they got more than 32,000. And God said, "That's too many people." And God says, "It's too many people because I don't want you to boast in this thing. I don't want you to think that it's you who did it." So he says, "Hey, is there anybody in the midst that don't want to do this thing? Send them home if they're scared." And so he gathers the convocation. He says, "Hey, if you're afraid right now and you don't want to do this, go on home." And you know what the scripture says? That 22,000 people went to their houses. 22,000 people out of 32,000 are scared to death. Those 22,000 missed out on a great blessing, a great victory, because of fear. Fear will paralyze you from doing what God's called you to do, and you'll miss out on the blessing. 22,000 people would leave that day because of the paralyzation of fear, and in that fear, they'll miss out. But Gideon is comfortable, I think, with 10,000. But then he says to Gideon, "That's too many. I want you to do another test. I want you to send them to drink their water. And the ones who take the water to their palm and drink it So they're the ones that you're to stay, keep. And everybody else who goes and kneels down and laps up that water or drinks up that water with their heads down in it, you send them home. There are only 300 alert ones. And God says, 300 will do. Now, there's another thought here in the scripture. He gets another confirmation from God. He goes down to the camp of the Midianites, and this guy wakes up in the middle of the night and says, I've just had a dream. I dreamed that this piece of bread just rolled down into our camp. And the other guy says, this is nothing but Gideon coming to destroy us. And Gideon hears this, and it confirms the word of God. Now, then the story is that with a bunch of trumpets and a bunch of gourds, they blow the trumpets, they smash the gourds, the Midianites wake up, the thousands upon thousands of men ready to war, and they start killing one another, and they start scrambling one another, and they flee. Not one arrow shot, but 300 men. And the worship of God is instituted again because of a faith of a man named Gideon. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? The task, which God called you to. God's promises with the call are certain, but they're essentials. Do you have peace with God today? Is there peace in your household as you live out in your household, which you want others to see you living out of? Are you hearing God today? Are you hearing the affirmation and the confirmation of God and maybe even others to the call of God on your life? Are you willing to obey even in the face of impossible circumstances? See, it kind of goes back to what we prayed earlier. Am I abiding in Christ? Am I walking in a selflessness? And am I obeying even in the face of impossible circumstances? And am I committed to living these very essentials out? The most unhappy people who call the name of Christ are those who are not following the call. What's your call? Are you walking in a ministry of reconciliation? Are you witnessing Christ? Are you proclaiming the truth? That's the bottom line. And no matter what you do as far as vocation, and doesn't matter where you are in location, it's a matter of living out what God's called us to. Living out the very nature He's placed in us. Oh God, I pray that You'd call us as we look at this man of faith called Gideon, who by faith did some extraordinary things, who believed the promise of God and conquered a kingdom, put a foreign army to flight, became mighty in war. From his weakness was made strong. He was a man of faith, Lord. And You had Your hand on him. He heard Your voice and he obeyed You. Did he doubt? Yeah, he had some doubts. Did he have some fear? Yes, he had some fears. But he did not walk in the grip of those things. Oh God, what have You called us to? May we set our face like flint today, and may we say yes to You.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.